Well, we've been reading through Luke's Gospel, and we've spent the last few weeks looking at chapter 3. Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. This chapter tells us about John the Baptist. We're told in verse 3 that John the Baptist went into all the country round the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John preached that God was angry about human sin, and that God was going to pour out his anger and his judgment on the world. But John also preached that it was not too late. He said to the people, "Your sins can be forgiven, but you must repent." And he baptized people as a sign that they were repenting. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But then last week we came to verse 21. Let me read you verses 21 and 22 as they stand in the NIV. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now at this point we need to ask this question. Why was Jesus baptized? If baptism is a sign of repentance, why did Jesus have to be baptized? Luke's already told us that Jesus was completely sinless. Even before Jesus was born, an angel called him the Holy One. We read in chapter 2, verse 40, that as he grew up, he was filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was on him. Jesus had nothing to repent of. So why was he baptized? We asked that question last week, and we saw the answer in verse 21. What Luke actually wrote there was this: "When the whole people was baptized, Jesus was baptized too." He's not just telling us when Jesus was baptized, he's telling us why Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized because the whole people was baptized. The whole people means the people of God, God's community, the body of people chosen by God to be saved. Well, Jesus was baptized in order to stand with the people of God, in order to link himself to them. Jesus walked down into the waters of the River Jordan in order to be associated with God's people. Think about it again. These people being baptized in the River Jordan, what sort of people were they? They were guilty people. They were sinful people. They were people who deserved God's anger. But now Jesus goes and joins them. Jesus was showing that he was willing to be associated with those people. He was willing to take charge of them. He was willing to be their representative so that he could shield them from the wrath to come. Jesus was willing to care for them and to die for them. He was saying, "I'm willing to take the blame for their sins." He was saying to God his Father that he was willing to put himself between them and the fire of God's anger. He was saying to those people, "You belong with me now, and I'm willing to protect you, whatever it costs me." Remember the story I told you last week about the hen hiding her chicks under her wings, protecting them from the fire? Well, that's what Jesus was doing when he was baptized. He was taking those people under his wings, under his protection, promising to shield them from the wrath to come. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful moment when Jesus is baptized. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Holy One. He is joining himself forever to the people of God. They're going to be covered by his perfect obedience, his righteousness. And he's going to take their guilt, their wrath on himself. But now we need to ask another question. What happened when Jesus was baptized? We're told at the end of verse 21 that Jesus was praying as he was baptized. He was speaking to his Father in heaven. Now, what did the Father do in response to Jesus' prayers? Luke tells us of three ways in which the Father replied to his Son. First, we're told, heaven was opened. And as Jesus was praying, heaven was opened. We don't know if this was something that everybody could see. It may be that only Jesus, or maybe Jesus and John. Maybe it was only they who were allowed to see the heavens opening up. But in any case, Jesus will have known what it meant. What happened here when the heavens rolled aside? It wasn't just an answer to Jesus' prayers. It was an answer to the prayers of God's people all through the centuries. Do you remember at the beginning of this service, I read to you the prayer that Isaiah prayed. He lived 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And this is how he prayed. I'll read again. Oh, that you would rend the heaven. Oh, that you would open the heaven up and come down, so that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you. Isaiah prayed that God would open the heavens and break into this world, that God would come down. He prayed that God would come pouring out his judgment, that God would come as the God of fire. He wanted the Lord to break in as the God of blazing fire, the God of the earthquake, making the world tremble. He wanted God to burn up the trees and the twigs. Now, why did Isaiah want those things to happen? Why did he pray for God to open the heaven? Well, because he wanted God's people to be rescued from all the wicked men who make this world a misery. He wanted God's people to be delivered from the men who spoil this world by their greed and cruelty and brutality. Isaiah wanted this world to be rescued from the power of sinful people, wicked people. So Isaiah prayed that God would come down in fire and in wrath to burn up the wicked. But even as Isaiah prayed for that, he saw the great problem. Listen to how he carried on. This is Isaiah 64, verse 5. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah says it's not just other people who are the problem. We ourselves are no different. If God tears open the heavens and comes down to judge the world, it won't just be other people that he'll have to deal with. It'll be us. Because Isaiah says we're no different. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So on the one side, Isaiah is pleading with God to open the heavens and pour out his anger on sinners. But on the other side, Isaiah shrinks back and says, but if you do that, how can we ourselves be saved? But now, at last, as we come back to Luke 3, the time has come for Isaiah's prayers to be answered. At last there is a way for God to tear open the sky. There is a way for God to deal with the sin of the world, and yet for him to spare repentant sinners. How can it happen? Well, it can happen because Jesus had come and taken his place with repentant sinners. Jesus had offered to take the brunt of God's anger on himself. When God's fiery anger breaks out against the world now, it'll break out first against Jesus. And it'll burn him up. But his people, the people who are joined to him, will be safe. When Jesus sees the heavens open, he knows that Isaiah's prayer and his own prayer is answered. He knows that God is going to pour out his anger from heaven. And he knows it'll fall on himself first. At Calvary, he's going to become like a twig set ablaze by the fire of God's anger. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be tormented by all the agonies of hell. Why? Because he's chosen to join himself to sinful people. He's offered to take the punishment they deserve. He'll be punished so that they can be protected. That's what it means when he sees the skies open. He knows that God's wrath is going to descend on a guilty world, and that he is the one who will take the impact of it. And then we read about a second thing that happened when Jesus was baptized. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Now you must remember, the Holy Spirit had been with Jesus from the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb. You remember how Jesus was conceived? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. So Jesus was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet now we read the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus in a new way. What's happening here? Well, let's think about the word Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Both words mean the same thing. Christ, Messiah. The anointed one. Every king was anointed with oil when he began his work as king. But all through the Old Testament, the prophets looked forward to the last king, the great king, who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember Isaiah 61? Starts like this. The king speaks, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Well, it's the Messiah who's speaking in those verses. He's been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests on him. And the Holy Spirit who rests on the Messiah enables him to care for the poor and the brokenhearted and the captives and the prisoners, to preach good news to them. And now Jesus has come to the Jordan. And he's offered himself as the king, as the protector for sinful people. And what happens? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on him so that he can preach good news to these repentant sinners. He can set them free from their captivity in sin. He can release them from the prison of fear and shame. He can announce that the year has come for the Lord to show favor to sinners. One day the Messiah will proclaim the day of vengeance, but not yet. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit so that he could proclaim good news for repentant sinners, for these and for all sinners who repent. It's the year of the Lord's favor now. Grace and mercy are given freely through Jesus the Messiah now. Do you see, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, only came on Jesus in this way after he was baptized. It was only after Jesus had been baptized that he could begin to preach good news. If he hadn't been willing to join himself to sinners, if he hadn't been willing to shelter them from God's wrath by facing the wrath himself, then he couldn't have proclaimed good news. He couldn't have bound up the brokenhearted, or set the prisoners free, or announced the year of God's mercy. It's at his baptism, Jesus is saying to his Father, I'm willing to stand with these sinful people. I'm willing to suffer for them. And the Father replied by sending the Spirit down from heaven so that his Son could preach good news to those repentant sinners. The coming of the Spirit on Jesus was the sign that the Father had accepted the offer that Jesus made. So you can see that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit as he took up his work on behalf of sinners. He was anointed as their king. He really was the Christ, the anointed one. And this was the moment when he was anointed. From now on, he'll be preaching good news to sinners. You know, some of you can remember the day when Jesus first came and preached good news to you. You were listening to a preacher. You were listening to the speaker in a children's meeting. But it was the voice of Jesus that you heard. You knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking to you, that he was calling you. Maybe you weren't in a meeting at all. Maybe you were on your own at home reading your Bible or reading a Christian book. But Jesus himself spoke to you through the book. And he preached good news to you. He told you that he cared about you. He told you that you could be forgiven. He told you that your dirtiness could be washed away. He told you that you needn't fear the day of judgment, because he was willing to stand for you then and to protect you from the anger of God. And he invited you to come to him. He invited you to be joined to him. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, most of you know. My parents were Christians, but I couldn't understand the gospel. I mean, I longed so much to be safe. My great fear was that the Lord would come and I wouldn't be ready. And then one day I read just a few words from John's gospel. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. I'll never cast out. And Jesus spoke to me. I don't mean that I heard a voice with my ears, but I knew that Jesus was inviting me to come to him. And I knew that he was promising not to turn me away. He spoke to my heart through the words of the Bible by his Holy Spirit. He spoke good news to one frightened, sinful little boy. I don't know if that was when I was saved, but I think that's the first time I can remember when I was conscious that Jesus had good news for me. That was the first time I was aware that he was preaching good news to me. And maybe you can remember the first time that Jesus spoke good news to you. You can remember how he set you free. How he set you free from your captivity in sin. And maybe you came to him at a time when you were brokenhearted, but you can remember how hearing his voice mended your broken heart. You can remember how he set you free from fear and shame by that good news which he preached to you. I don't know. Is that a happy thing to remember? Is it a happy thing to remember hearing Jesus telling good news to your heart? Well, think about it. The only reason Jesus could preach good news to you was because he was anointed by the Spirit to preach good news to you. And he was anointed by the Spirit to preach good news to you because he joined himself to sinners. Because he was willing to go through God's wrath for them. Because of that great decision he made on the day he was baptized to link himself forever with us. So that's what we see here, the Spirit descending on Jesus to equip him to do his work. The Spirit comes upon him so that he can preach good news to sinners. But now think about this. Why did the Spirit take the form of a dove when he came upon the Lord Jesus? Why should the Holy Spirit come down as a dove in bodily form upon the Lord Jesus? Well, what comes to mind when you think of a flood of water and a dove? I can see even the girls on the front row are smiling because they know what you're expected to think about when you think of a flood of water and a dove. You think about Noah, don't you? And the ark, and the dove that came back and rested on the ark. In Noah's day, God's wrath was poured out. A great wave of judgment swept over the whole world. But at that time, there was one place, and only one place, where there was safety. For those inside the ark, there was safety. The ark went through the flood. It went through the judgment. It was battered by the waves and by the hurricanes. But those who were protected by the ark were safe. Well, as the dove descended on Jesus, Jesus himself was being marked out as the new ark, the real ark, the place of protection for all of God's people. I mean, can you see it? Can you see it in your mind's eye? Can you see Jesus standing there in the middle of the river? He's drenched from head to foot. He's been baptized. The waters have swept over his head. But there's a dove resting on him, there in the middle of the swirling torrent. It's the sign that Jesus is going to be for his people what the ark was to Noah's family. Repentant sinners find safety in Jesus. They'll come safely through the judgment because they're protected by him. Noah and his family came safely out on the other side of judgment. They came out into a world that had been made new, that had been washed clean. And Jesus' people will come safely through the tide of judgment into a new creation. They'll be set free forever from sin and the curse because they've been kept safe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer today, that has already begun to be a reality for you. For you, the flood of God's wrath is over and done with. It flooded over Jesus. He suffered, and you were shielded because you were hidden in him. You died in him. And then he rose again, and you rose again with him. He's the first fruits of the new creation, and you're part of that new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's new creation, says Paul. One day the whole universe is going to be created new, and you live in the new universe. But already your soul has been created anew. And the Spirit which rested on Jesus when he was baptized now rests on you. You know, think about Noah again. Until the flood was over, the dove had to stay with the ark. But once the flood of God's judgment had gone down completely, the dove that rested on the ark was free. He could fly and rest anywhere in the renewed world. And in just the same way, the dove of the Spirit, which rested on Jesus alone at his baptism, now rests on everyone who belongs to the new creation. We saw it last week. Because Jesus was baptized in the flood of God's wrath, Jesus can now baptize us in the tide of God's Spirit. So, the opened heavens show that the prayers of Old Testament believers have been answered at last. The time has come for God to act in judgment and salvation. The dove that rests on Jesus is the sign that Messiah has been anointed to preach good news to the poor. It's the sign that his people will be safe in the day of judgment, just as Noah and his family were safe in the ark. But now let's think about the third thing that happened when Jesus was baptized. Luke chapter 3 verse 22. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now again, we don't know whether other people heard this voice. Maybe it was only Jesus himself or Jesus and John who heard. But certainly, it was to Jesus that the voice of the Father, was speaking. The Father says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." What are we to make of this? Well, the first thing to say is that it means just what it says. Here we have the Father in heaven saying, "I'm delighted with you, my son." The Father is filled with joy. He's filled with delight when he sees his son choosing to stand with sinners. The Father's well pleased. His son has willingly, lovingly offered himself as the Saviour for these sinful people. And the Father is so glad to see it. Why did the Lord Jesus choose this? Why did he ever choose to stand with sinners? Why did he ever choose to link himself to wicked people like us? Well, it was love. It was compassion. It was pity. But more than that, it was love for the Father. Remember, it was the Father's will that his son should come into the world. It was the Father's will that his son should link himself to sinners to be their Saviour. It was the Father's will that the son should protect them and die for them. And the Lord Jesus was willingly accepting the Father's will. He was obedient to the Father's will because he loved the Father. And the Father loved his son because the son gave him that obedience. You know, there are those times for a parent when you see your child doing something that you know they find very hard, and they do it because they love you and obey you. You've told them to do it, and they shrink back from doing it, and you can see they're nervous and you can see they're frightened, but you can see also they're determined to do it out of obedience. And you feel so proud of them. You feel so proud of your child when you see your child doing that. Well, how proud the father must have felt of Jesus, his dear son, as he watches him walk into the stream, into the Jordan. How proud the father must have felt as he watched the water go over his son's head, as he heard his son praying. It's as if the father couldn't remain silent. He had to speak. "Yo," says the father from heaven, "you're my beloved son." He says, "I'm so pleased with you." The words mean just what they say, that the father was thrilled with his son, the Lord Jesus. He was overwhelmed with pride and joy as he sees his son offering himself obediently. But there's more to it than that. We need to think about the exact words that the father spoke to Jesus. Those words were very special, because those words are found in the Old Testament. When the Father in heaven spoke to Jesus, his son, on earth, he spoke to him in the words of Holy Scripture. The Father spoke that one sentence from heaven, but that one sentence was made up of three passages from the Old Testament. The Father used three passages from the Old Testament and then spoke them directly to his own son when Jesus was baptized. The first words were these: "You are my son." And those words are taken from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 verse 7. "You are my son, today I fathered you." We talked about that psalm a couple of weeks back on Sunday evening. Remember? Remember that psalm? It's all about the king. First King David, and then each king descended from David, and then above all, the king, the Messiah, the ultimate king. What's Psalm 2 about? Do you remember? It's about the way that the nations of the world hate the king. They hate the Messiah. The psalm tells us that the nations will fight against the Messiah. They rage and they plot against him. They take their stand, they gather together against the Messiah. But all their attacks on the Messiah are bound to fail. Psalm 2 verse 4, "He who sits in heaven laughs at them." He says, "I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And then in Psalm 2 verse 7, the king remembers the day when he became the king over God's people. And he remembers the words that the Lord spoke to him then: "You're my son, today I fathered you." And then verse 8, the king remembers the promise that the Lord gave him: "Ask of me and you will have the nations as your inheritance. You'll have the ends of the earth as your possession. You'll rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery." And now Jesus hears his Father in heaven speaking to him the words of that psalm: "You're my son." So Jesus knows that the whole psalm is true for him. He's the king. When he was baptized, Jesus offered himself. He was saying, "I'm willing to be king over God's people. I'm willing to defend them like David defended the Israelites against Goliath. I'm willing to give my life for them." And the Father in heaven answered him and said, "Yes, you are my son. You are the king from this moment on. I've chosen you. I've anointed you to rule my people. You're going to defend them. You're going to save them." And if Jesus is the king, the Messiah spoken of in Psalm 2, then what that means is that the Father will give Jesus all he's promised him. The Lord says to the king in Psalm 2, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. You'll possess the ends of the earth. So Jesus knows that his kingdom will stretch to the ends of the earth. People from all nations will belong to him. It's the Father's promise to Jesus. Remember, God's people were very few at this time. How many people repented and were baptized by John in the Jordan? A few hundred, a thousand maybe. But the Father says to Jesus, you're my son. And what that means is that you'll have many, many people. People from all nations will belong to you. People from the ends of the earth will belong to you. Today that promise has been fulfilled. And it is being fulfilled. Today millions upon millions of people from all the nations of the world have surrendered to Jesus. And they love him and they serve him. That's what he was promised. And that's what's happening. But don't forget the opening words of Psalm 2. Remember that before the Messiah wins the nations, first he's got to be hated and attacked. The rulers of the world rage against him. And so when Jesus heard the Father speaking the words from this psalm, then he knew that he would face suffering and rejection. The Messiah will win great glory, but first he must suffer many things. You're my son, and that means you're destined to inherit the world, but first you're going to suffer. But then the voice from heaven used a second phrase from the Old Testament. You're my son, the beloved. And those words are taken from Genesis chapter 22. And they're the words that the Lord spoke to Abraham. Take your son, the beloved, whom you've loved. Take Isaac to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I'll show you. Remember the story? Abraham the father had to take his son Isaac, lead him up a lonely mountain, and there he had to offer him as a sacrifice. And now the voice from heaven to Jesus says, and you're my beloved son, you're my Isaac, my beloved, you're the one whom I must give up in death. And Jesus knew what it meant. It meant that one day the Father would lead him to another hilltop. It meant that one day his Father would offer him as a sacrifice. And the Father knew what it meant. The Father looked down from heaven on the Lord Jesus standing there in the water, and he watched his son, his perfect son, his own dear child, and the Father knew that he was going to lead his own son to Calvary. He knew that he would bind his son to the cross. He knew that he would offer his son as a sacrifice. He knew it all. He knew that his son would cry out in pain and despair. And yet that was the Father's will, that his son should die there in the darkness at Calvary. You know that story of Abraham binding his son to the altar and preparing to slay him? I can never read that story without feeling the tears pricking in my eyes. How must Abraham have felt as he came close to the mountain where he would offer Isaac? His heart must have been breaking. Well, how did God the Father feel when he saw his son, his beloved, standing with sinners, ready to die for them? The Father's heart must have been breaking. And yet that was the plan. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So firstly, the voice says to Jesus, you're my son, you're the king. And then the voice says to Jesus, you are the beloved son. You are the true Isaac who must die as a sacrifice. And then the third phrase the Father spoke from heaven, you're my son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And those words are taken from Isaiah 42. They're a translation into Greek of Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom is all my delight. I'll put my spirit on him. That phrase in the Hebrew, the one in whom is all my delight, translates into Greek as, in you I'm well pleased. The voice from heaven declares that Jesus is the servant that Isaiah wrote about, the servant with whom the Father is well pleased. So Jesus is the King spoken of in Psalm 2, he's the promised Lamb of Genesis 22, and he's the chosen servant spoken of by Isaiah. Well, we don't have time to go through all the background to this now. But we've talked many times about the servant of the Lord in the book of Isaiah. You remember in the second half of the book of Isaiah, you find four passages which talk about the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah 42 is the first of those passages. And in that passage we learn that the Lord will fulfill all his plans through his servant. The Lord will defeat all the powers of evil through his servant. The servant will be a light for the Gentiles. He'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll set the captives free. And then you learn more about the servant in Isaiah 49. He's the Savior for all the world. But first he'll be despised and rejected, says Isaiah. It's there in Isaiah 49. And then in Isaiah 50 you learn more about the servant's suffering. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I didn't hide my face from mocking and spitting. So the Lord's servant, yes, he'll rule the world. But first he'll suffer terrible things. And then you come to Isaiah 52 and 53. And the picture of the servant becomes terribly clear. Behold, says the Lord, my servant will prosper. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. But there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man. His form was mutilated beyond human likeness. And he talks about how the servant of the Lord must be despised and rejected by men. He must be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He must be stricken and smitten and pierced and chastised and wounded and crushed. He's going to be brought like a lamb to the slaughter. He's going to be cut off. He's going to be buried with the wicked. And then beyond that, he'll see the light of life. And he'll be satisfied and he'll triumph and he'll be the victor and he'll take home the plunder. I hope you all know that wonderful passage so well. Now Jesus hears his Father say from heaven, you're my son, you're my beloved, you're the one in whom I'm well pleased. And he knows what that means. You're the servant that Isaiah spoke about. And what that means is that he must suffer all the terrible things that Isaiah spoke about before he enters into his glory and victory. You know, again and again during his ministry, Jesus told his disciples that he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be crucified in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus all the time understood his own destiny from the Old Testament scriptures. And I hope that, you know, as we've gone through just these two verses, you can see how important the Old Testament was for the Lord Jesus. He saw the opened heaven And he knew that Isaiah's prayer was answered. The fire would fall, it would fall on him. He felt the dove descending on him. And he knew that he would be the true ark who would keep his people safe in the flood of judgment. He heard the voice from heaven and he knew that he was the king of Psalm 2 and the sacrifice like Isaac and the Lord's servant spoken of in Isaiah. He could understand just what his destiny could be because it was all written in the pages of Holy Scripture. Let me say three things, then I'll close. Firstly, we ought to know the Old Testament better than we do, because it's all about the Lord Jesus. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus showed himself to his disciples in all the scriptures. He showed them in all the scriptures, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. The Father spoke to Jesus through the words of the Old Testament. And Jesus understood those words. The Lord Jesus learned from the Old Testament what his work was to be, what the Father had planned for him. The Old Testament was the mirror in which Jesus saw himself. And yet the amazing thing is this, that many Christians really hardly give attention to the Old Testament. I guess for many of us there are whole chunks of the Old Testament that we hardly know at all. Perhaps there are books of the Old Testament that we've never read through. And what we do know, we hardly understand. We can read about Noah and the Ark and yet not see Jesus, who keeps his people safe through the flood of God's wrath. And we can read about Isaac, the beloved son, but fail to see Jesus, the real sacrifice. And we can read about David the king, how he had to struggle and suffer in order to serve his people. But we don't see Jesus, the real king, who's willing to lay down his life for his people. So often we read through the Old Testament and we don't see Jesus. And yet as Jesus read the Old Testament, he saw himself everywhere. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus as we read the Old Testament. Secondly, we should see God's plan more clearly than we do. You know, when you study just these couple of verses, the baptism of Jesus, one thing surely that should be obvious is that everything was planned from the beginning. God had been preparing for this for centuries, from the start of history, from before the making of the world. That's why all these pictures were there in the Old Testament. God planned the flood. He planned the ark. He planned the dove. He planned the sacrifice of Isaac. All to prepare the way for Jesus. That's why there was a flood. That's why there was an ark. That's why the dove did come down and rest upon the ark. All to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. That's why God inspired David to write the Psalms. That's why God inspired Isaiah to prophesy about the servant. All to prepare the way for Jesus. That's why God raised up John the Baptist to preach. That's why God gathered those people to the Jordan to be baptized, all to prepare the way for Jesus. It was God's plan that Jesus should come to the Jordan on that day, and that he should see those sinful men and women being baptized, and that he should go and join himself to them. That was God's plan. And it was God's plan that on an even greater day, Jesus should hang on a cross at Calvary. And that he should die for those sinners whom he had joined himself to. It was all planned. Nothing was left to chance. And if I'm saved today, and if you're saved today, it's because God planned our salvation from first to last. We need to understand more about the plan of God. And then thirdly, very simply, we should love the Lord Jesus more than we do. Because when I see Jesus stripping off his robe and walking down into the waters of the Jordan, when I see him coming and taking guilty sinners under his protection, knowing what it's going to mean, knowing he's going to have to pour out his life for them, knowing that all the waves and breakers of God's anger are going to go over him, then I know that this is the story of how Jesus loved sinners, how he loved me. Jesus loved guilty, bad, twisted, depraved sinners. He loved people like me, and he knew it would cost him everything. And yet he came and stood with me and with every repentant sinner, and he died for me. It's the story of love, and that means that we should love him too. We love him because he first loved us.